So James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plants. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Well, with the clock being slightly out of sync in here this morning, I just had to check my phone to check what the time was. Phones are smartphones now, aren't they? They can do all sorts of things. So I can check what the time is on my phone. I can also use my phone to take pictures, and the cameras on phones are quite extraordinary now, aren't they? You can take a picture and you can then use all sorts of filters to change the quality of that picture or the tone of that picture. And if you're using some other apps, you can add extra filters on your phone that might give people bunny ears or a halo of stars. Smartphones. Well, James, in his letter here, is giving us a filter, not to change our pictures, but to give us a filter of wisdom. And in particular, it's been to change our thinking as we've worked through these first few verses of the letter. What's been in view is the truth that living life in this world means we will face trials. Trials of many kinds, as he puts it in verse 2. But as we face trials, says James, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, if we're one of God's people, as we heard in that song before, then there's a different way of thinking that we can have. We can consider it pure joy, says James, when we face trials, because we know that there's an end point in view, not the trial in and of itself, but what God will be doing in and through that trial. Maturing us, growing us to make us more like Jesus. We were thinking last week that we need that wisdom and we need to hold on to that wisdom as we face trials. To trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. To avoid being double-minded. Remember that from last week? Sort of praying and understanding what the Bible says, but then living in a different way. Well, this section on trials, in a way, comes to an end in verse 12. We're going to particularly focus on verses 9 to 12. But let's look at verse 12, which brings a real helpful summary to all that James has been saying. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's a wonderful verse, isn't it? It's the kind of verse that we should have on our walls at home to remind us of these truths. It brings to us hope, doesn't it? Hope in the face of trials. Our trials will end one day, this verse says. And on the other side, the outcome is astonishing. A crown of life will be given to us. The view here is the kind of wreath or laurels that are sort of put on someone who's finished the race. And it's not just the first three in the race who get the gold, the silver, the bronze. No, this is more like the London Marathon, where anyone who crosses the line, whether they've come first or whether they're last in a crazy fancy dress outfit, if they finish the race, if they cross the line, there's a medal waiting for them that is placed over their head. And James calls that medal the crown of life. And there's loads packed into that word life. Life. Real life without trials. Free from sin and suffering and the shadow of death. Life. Yeah, the Bible gives us different pictures to help us to try and see forwards to that future, to understand more of that life. Many writers over time have tried to help us to understand what this is pointing to, what it will mean. One of the more helpful ones has perhaps been C.S. Lewis, who's sort of tried to give us images and pictures which help us understand this. He writes this at the very end of the Chronicles of Narnia. The final book, The Last Battle. Speaking of this life, he says all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. That's a wonderful image, isn't it? Life. Life that goes on forever and gets better and better. That's what's before us if we're trusting in Jesus. That's what, as James puts it here, the Lord has promised to those who love him. Not that our love earns his reward. No, we love him because he first loved us. Our love is a sign that we've understood his grace that we've just heard of in that song, isn't it? A proof, if you like, that we've received that grace. We love him in response. And our love sits alongside our perseverance in trials. Again, another sign that we've received his grace, another proof that we are one of his people. Let's hold on to verse 12. But before verse 12, James has given us two other sets of circumstances, two trials that we might face in this life. We're going to look at these today. And we're going to do so with his help, with that filter of wisdom. How do we think differently in these trials? Trials of poverty, and perhaps surprisingly, trials of wealth. Well, first of all, with the filter of wisdom, we can say, when poor, remember your status with Jesus. Look at verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances, says James. Now, for many of James's first readers, that would have been them. Those who'd had to flee from Jerusalem, start up life somewhere else. Leaving homes and business. Many of them would have been in humble circumstances. Life would have been hard for them. Certainly the case for many Christians around the world today, isn't it? Believers in humble circumstances. And this last 12 months of coronavirus will for many only have made things worse. And maybe it's your experience too, currently living in humble circumstances. Poverty is a trial some of us face in this life. What we notice as James speaks of this trial is he doesn't go where we think he might go. You see, we might think he will say, verse 9, believers in humble circumstances, remember the riches ahead of you, the inheritance that's to come. He doesn't say that. He doesn't concentrate on the money side of things. Look at what he says. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. You see, the trial that comes with poverty is the social status that often comes with it, the stigma or the perceived shame. And that was true in James's day, and sadly it's still true in our day, even though in the Western world, so shaped by the Christian worldview that seeks to help the poor, still, even in our culture, the poor are looked down upon. Kicked while they're down, oppressed. This is a big challenge for us as a church. It's a new chapter for us coming out of lockdown, coming out of coronavirus. What will we look like? Who will we be? Who will make up the church family going forwards? And one of our challenges must be that we need to strive to be more economically diverse. To have different classes, if you like, amongst us as a church family. And one step in that direction is how we view one another, how we treat one another. How we view and treat particularly those in humble circumstances. James says the believer in humble circumstances has a high status. They, perhaps you, are a child of God. I'm going to look at that more tonight as we look at what it is to be adopted by God. They, perhaps you, are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Obtaining an inheritance which will never perish, spoil or fade. They, perhaps you, are the bride of Christ, so loved by him. They, perhaps you, are the one whom the Lord sings over. These are all truths that we get from Scripture of what it is to be a believer, one who's trusting in Jesus, whatever our social status. So we should never look down at one another the way that the world does. We should never judge one another by the way people dress or talk or even behave. May God forgive us and help us in this. A sense of shame or not fitting in shouldn't be there in the church. No, that sense of high position that each believer has in the Lord's eyes should be known and felt. May we use that filter of wisdom as we experience or walk alongside those in humble circumstances. The trial of poverty. Well, next, James turns his attention to the trial of wealth. He speaks to those who are rich. So secondly, when rich, remember, he says, your life is fleeting. Look at what he says, verse 10. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation. It's an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Who would take pride in their humiliation? Normally, humiliation is something to avoid, something awful. Well, James again turns to nature to help us. James, in a way, is the David Attenborough of the Bible. Time and again, he's going to point to awesome images in nature to help us understand things. He's done it already. He's at it again here. The rich, he says, verse 10, should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. We've got a tree planted on the verge of the road right outside our house where we live. I think it's a cherry tree or that kind of type of tree. Each year, this sort of time of year, it comes out in a wonderful full blossom. Each year is slightly different. This year it's a little bit paler. Last year it was a vivid, vivid pink. And remember, sort of 12 months ago, as we were just getting used to that first lockdown, the skies were blue day after day, weren't they? Do you remember? And so we used to see people stopping outside our house because the pink blossom was so vivid and the sky above so blue that it was just stunning. And people would stop and gaze and get their phones out and take pictures of this blossom on this tree. Rich pink blossom. But it only lasted a week or so. The sky was blue, the sun was strong. Soon that blossom began to fade and go pale and a little bit brown around the edges, and the wind would blow and it soon disappeared. And James says, that's you, that is. We are blossom on a tree. We might flourish for a time. We might look good for a day. But it's fleeting. Verse 11, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Our lives are so fleeting. We deny it. We fight it. We have midlife crises over it. But our lives are so fleeting. I say similar words to these words in James when I take a funeral, in the crematorium or at the graveside, speaking from Psalm 103. Speaking of God, it says, for he knows of what we are made. He remembers that we are but dust. Our days are like grass. We flourish like a flower of the field. When the wind goes over it, it is gone, and its place will know it no more. None of us knows how long we'll live, do we? None of us knows. And it's the humiliation of the rich, says James, that they're spending their lives gaining more, gathering more, growing more. But one day, a heart attack, a car crash, a brain hemorrhage, and it's game over. That wealth that they've amassed, they can't take with them. It's left here on earth for someone else to look after or enjoy or destroy. And there's a trial there, says James. To have wealth, possession, success, and to know that it won't go with us beyond this life. Ecclesiastes, the book in the Bible, grapples with this, and the cry again and again in Ecclesiastes says, well, it's meaningless, isn't it then? That sense of frustration. Yet the wisdom of God breathes a new reality. The wisdom of God says, see how fleeting life is. Understand that, get that, accept that. And that's a blessing to you. Embrace and acknowledge that truth, and that is wisdom. Because then you won't live in fear of death. No, Jesus has overcome the grave. You'll live in freedom, using the things you have to bless others, swapping a bucket list for a blessing list. Not what can I do before I die, but how can I bless others while I'm alive in this life? Because I know the riches that I have in my hand, well, they're slipping through my fingers like sand, really. It's a new way of thinking, isn't it? It's a new reality to live by. It's wisdom. Facing these trials, when poor, remember your status with Jesus. Couldn't be higher. When rich, remember your life is fleeting. It's a wisdom filter through which to view life. And it comes from verse 12. Look again at what James says. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. So let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen.